Let's take our Bibles, be turning to 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, excuse me. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers will bring you a copy of the Word of God. It's so good to have each of you here with us this morning. Good to have Joe and Joyce's niece and nephew. Kevin, right? Is it Kevin? All right. Kevin and his wife, Kathy, Cindy. All right. Well, I came close. It's good to have you folks with us. Kathy is close to Cindy, isn't it? Starts with a C, and then unless you start with a K. You start with a K, it's far away. If you start with a C, it's close, isn't it? So I spell Kathy with a C, so I'm close. We all want to be close, don't we? Huh? All right, I admit, I was wrong. Is that better? It's good to have you, Cindy. It's good to have you folks with us today. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. Book of 2 Peter and 2 Peter. Chapter 1, we want to remind you of our theme for this year. This morning, one more time, strengthening homes and strengthening lives have been our church's theme for the year 2006. I mentioned the last week that homes are made up of individual lives. So in order to strengthen a home, you have to strengthen the lives of the people who make up the what? The home. So very important. And so we're looking in 2 Peter, a little book, but has a powerful message for strengthening believers or strengthening Christians. Now, I've titled the message this morning, Living a God-Honoring Life. Living a God-Honoring Life. If we are going to spiritually be strengthened in our lives, thus our homes will be what? Strengthened. Did you get that concept down? Strengthen our lives, then our what? Homes will be what? Strengthened. Now, if our lives are going to be strengthened, we've got to learn to live a God-honoring life. A God-honoring life. Let's stand together as we read some verses here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 1, and you follow along, if you would please, in your Bibles. Starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. Now notice verse 8. For if these things, these Christian graces that we just read, be in you, and what's the word? Abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, let's bow together in the word of prayer, please. Father, we come before you this morning. We do thank you for this tremendous time of the year as we think about the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. And Father, as we focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, what a thrilling event that is, and what a thrilling thing it is, and we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth and taking upon flesh, being made in the form of a man, the fashion of a man, and we know, Lord, that he robed himself as a servant and went to a cross and died in our place and fully paid our sin debt to provide for us an eternal salvation, and how thankful we are for the salvation that we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, help us to live for the Lord Jesus. Help us to live a God-honoring life throughout this holiday season, Father. Help us to be your witness and to be people who are boldly proclaiming the Lord Jesus to a world that is running away from him. And we pray, Lord, that you would use each gospel witness that goes out for your glory and for your honor and for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of heaven. And then, Father, we also pray for our program tonight and ask that you would bring lost parents of our bus children into our presence. We pray, Lord, that they would comprehend what is being communicated tonight, and we would have people who would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior here this evening. Father, as we think about living a God-honoring life, help us, Lord, to have ears of hearing here this morning. Help no one in this auditorium this morning to have ears that are dull of hearing. Lord, help us to have a hunger and a thirst to be what you want us to be and to live according to how you want us to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When the Apostle Peter wrote this second little epistle of his, he had two things on his heart and mind as he was writing. Now look over in chapter 3, if you would please, at the end of the book. He closes out this book in 2 Peter chapter 3 by saying this in verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice it says, but, here's the key word, but what? But grow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things Peter had on his heart as he's writing this book is the spiritual growth and development of the people of God. To use Peter's words, he's seeking to stir believers up. Notice chapter 3, verse 1, the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I, here it is, I what? Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's saying, man, I'm seeking to stir up God's people for things that they need to remember. One thing we as God's people need to remember and bring to mind constantly, we're to be growing people. We're to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, God wants us to live not defeated Christian lives, where we often find ourselves. He wants us to live vibrant, growing, victorious, ongoing growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter's got that on his heart. He's got that on his mind. He's writing some things, and he says, you know, I want God's people. But God's people need to be reminded. Need to stir them up. Need to wake them up. Need to remind them. And Peter is writing as a dying man. These are the last words that he really would issue to the people of God. Notice over in chapter 1. Chapter 1. In chapter 1, he says, in verse 13, he says, yea, I think it meet. The word meet in our King James Bible means fitting. I think it's fitting. As long as I am in this tabernacle. That means as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm alive, I think it's fitting. And here he uses that word again. He likes it. He says, I think it's fitting to stir you up by putting you in what? Remembrance. See, same concept. Early on in the book, man, I'm writing to stir you up, to call to your remembrance. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly, I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter knew his life was coming to an end. Jesus had already predicted, Jesus already told Peter in John chapter 21 how Peter was going to die. How's that? Lord's only told me I'm going to die. Amen? It's pointed unto men once to what? No, if you think you're not going to die, then you're ignoring Scripture. But Peter had been told not only he was going to die, how he was going to die. He says, now, Lord told me how I was going to die. And that time is about here. I've got one last opportunity to say something to the people of God. So I'm trying to stir them up. Trying to remind them. Be vibrant Christians. Be growing Christians. Be fruitful Christians. See, that's the second thing he had on his heart. You want them to be growing Christians? You want them to be fruitful Christians? Notice chapter 1, if you would please, in verse 8. He says this. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be what? Barren, nor what? Unfruitful." You know, God's intent for God's people is never for us to live barren, unfruitful lives. Never. 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 And so what's Peter got on his heart? He's got on his heart the people of God. He's trying to bring us to remembrance and trying to stir us up to activity, to be growing, to be fruitful. It goes on, and notice it says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter never hints or suggests that those things must be in our lives, be in place in our lives in order for us to be saved. And he knows that we get saved first. Salvation always comes before growth. Salvation always comes before fruitfulness. And he makes it plain that he's writing to people who were saved, not people who were hoping to be saved. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant. Can that be said about you? It's a great honor to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He was a servant, and he was also an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice he's writing in verse 1, he says, to them that have, not to those who are hoping to have, but those that what? Have obtained, and he's writing to those who have attained like precious what? Faith. Now faith is how we get into the family of God. Faith is what brings us that spiritual birth. And faith is what causes us to have the assurance that we've been saved from our sins and heaven is our home. Let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 3 over to your left. The book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3. And notice, if you would please, in verse 26, just over to your left a few pages. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, where the Bible makes this statement, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, faith is how we get into the family of God. I should say, faith in Christ is how we get into the family of God. Amen? It's not just faith that gets us in the family of God, but it is faith in Christ that gets us into the family of God. A lot of folks have faith in wrong things. You realize that? I mean, I did for years. I grew up in church, but I wasn't trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I was trusting the way I was living, and I was trusting my church attendance, and I thought baptism would save you. So where was my faith? It was resting in what I was doing for God rather than what God did for me and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not faith in going to church or faith in our baptism or faith in what we do that saves. It's faith in Christ, the one who died for us. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, notice the Bible makes it very clear, "For ye are all the children of God," here it is, "by what? By faith." But it tells us where that faith must be placed, where that trust must be resting. Notice what it says. We're the children of God by faith, where? In where? Christ Jesus. If you don't have that verse marked in your Bible, that's a good verse to mark. And I encourage you to get a red colored pencil and just color that verse in. I encourage you to do that with all salvation verses. Just mark your Bible up and color it in with a red colored pencil, and then all those salvation verses will stand out in your mind. We need them to stand out in our minds, do we not? We need to be well-versed in this issue of salvation because God's depending upon us to take the message and verbalize it to others. And if we're not well-versed in it, how can we verbalize it to others? So this issue of salvation is an issue of faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Romans, please, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, look if you would please in verse 28. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, the Bible once again says this. It says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified He's declared righteous in the sight of God by what?
Faith.
And then he goes on to say this, without the deeds of the what?
Law.
Now he says that, faith without the deeds of the law, because he's writing to people who had thought that obedience to the law was what made them right with God. It's not obeying the commandments of God that makes us right with God. It's coming to place our faith in the one who died for us. There's only one who died for us, and it is his name among all men's names on the face of the earth, the Bible says, whereby we must be saved. So we must be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. And there's no other name that can bring us that salvation. So Peter is writing to people that are not hoping to be saved. He's writing to people who are already saved, people that have placed their faith, their trust in the one who died for them. Go back, if you would, please, 2 Peter chapter 1. Look in verse 1 once again. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now here's who he's writing to. To them that obtained like precious what?
Faith.
Have you obtained like precious faith? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter's got a word to say to you in this epistle. He's trying to stir you up by way of remembrance. And you know what he's trying to stir you up to? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, live a fruitful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live a barren, unfruitful life for Christ. So he's writing to people who already had salvation intact. Now, if you were with us here last Sunday morning, we spent the bulk of our time on the first four verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. In my mind, those four verses formulate the introduction to the epistle. Peter is giving his introduction. He's dealing with the issue of salvation. And if I were to develop a study Bible, I would put as the heading of those four verses, introduction. People of faith, people of faith have a supernatural salvation. It's not a natural salvation. Natural salvation would be a product of us, of man. You with me? See, supernatural is in contrast with natural. Natural is what the natural man produces. Well, that's not salvation. Works of our flesh are all kinds of corruptible things. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, man left to himself goes downhill, not uphill. Isn't that right? So last week, we're like sheep. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own what? Way. And what's the Bible say about our natural heart, the heart that's within us, within each one of us? It's wicked. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. Who can what? Know it. So, you know, it ought not to really amaze us too much when we see the natural man doing evil and wicked things. Because that's the natural tendency of the fallen heart of man. So salvation is a supernatural thing, not a what? Not a natural thing. It's not that which man produces out of his nature. It's something that comes out of God's nature. See, it's a supernatural salvation. Our salvation is from God. Now, we want to do just a little refreshing of our minds here this morning about this supernatural salvation. Remember what we saw last week in this realm of that supernatural salvation. Remember, it begins with God. Remember that? God's looking for us. God's calling out to who? To us. See, notice if you would please, and we'll just do a little refreshing of our minds, and then we'll move on into verses 5, 6, and 7. Notice what it says, if you would please, in verse 4. Or no, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given us to all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, now get this, the knowledge of Him that hath, what's the words? Called us. So why do we have salvation? We have salvation because God initiated, first of all, a call to us. Now listen to me. We said last week, and we need to get this certain in our minds, the call of salvation is a universal call. There is no man on the face of the earth that God is not calling to come to Christ. God's calling all those Muslims. not to jihad, but to Jesus. God's calling all those Roman Catholics, not to the seven sacraments of the church, but to Jesus. God's calling all those folks that don't even embrace a faith today, and He's calling them to Jesus. God wants all men to be saved. There's not a person on the face of the earth that He does not want to be saved. If you're here this morning and you have not experienced salvation through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants you to be saved. Supremely, what would God want for you more than anything else in the world? He wants you to be saved. Let's take our Bibles and look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I encourage you to jot down some of these verses, references, so you'll have them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, over to your left, just a little ways now. Let's go quickly. Let's do our walking through the white pages this morning, all right? Word of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, got a long ways to go this morning, all right? Just need to get there. All right, need to get there before 6. Got a program starts at 6. If I just keep you here till then, hey, we're here for the program, amen? I didn't get one amen. All right, I got the message. Let's move. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look down if you would please in verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of who? God our what? Savior. I like that expression. I like that expression. See, salvation is not a natural salvation. It's not the product of man. It is a supernatural salvation. It is the product of God. And notice it says, God is our what? Savior. And we're getting ready to celebrate. And next couple of Sundays, we'll be sharing some Christmas-themed messages. And what are we celebrating? God coming to this earth to be the Savior of mankind. Now, let's go on. Look at verse 4. Look what the Word of God says. In verse 4, it says, who will have, well, a few of you to be saved. Is that what He says? No. He'll have just the Americans to be saved. Does He say that? No, He doesn't say that, does He? He says, who'll have just the Jews to be saved. Does He say that? No. You know, God wants Jews to be saved through the name of Jesus. Do you realize that? God wants Americans to be saved through the name of Jesus. God does want the Arabs to be saved. But the only way they can be saved is through the name of Jesus. The Bible says, who will have all men to be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let's read on. God wants all men to be saved. It's a universal call. He's calling all men, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, universal, not limited, is it? And God doesn't place a requirement that somebody, you know, that's above somebody to be able to do. He says, hey, listen, hey, the price has been paid. My Son died in your place. He paid your sin debt, was buried, rose again the third day. Whosoever believeth in Him. Is there anybody that can't do that? We can all come to trust in Jesus for the salvation of our soul. Amen? He says, and whosoever believeth in Him should not what? But have everlasting. Now notice the next verse. Notice the next verse. It says, for you're saying, boy, you've been a little dogmatic about being saved through the name of Jesus. Well, you know, when the Bible's dogmatic, we ought to be dogmatic. You understand that, don't you? And notice it says, for there is one God, not many gods. But how many gods? One God. And there's only one mediator between God and man. I need that. I need that. I need a mediator. Why? God's holy and I'm sinful. I deserve His judgment. I deserve His condemnation. I need somebody to mediate between God and me. You follow me? And look what the Bible says. Here's the one who is. There's one mediator between God and men. And here it is. The man who? Christ Jesus. Universal call. Come to Christ and be saved. One mediator between God and man. Why is He the mediator? Verse 6, look at it. Who gave Himself a what? Ransom. He gave Himself a ransom on the cross of Calvary. He died and paid the price of our sin to set us free. That's a ransom. The price that's paid to set somebody free. We're in bondage. We're in the bondage of our sin. We've got a debt upon our head. So the sin is, they shall die. The wage of sin is death. Christ went to the cross and He paid the price in order to set us free. Just don't stop there. Let's see what the Word says. Verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for? Oh, look at it. He gave Himself a ransom for how many? For all. For all. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen? Got a great Savior. Amen? I got a great Savior. I'm going to rejoice in whether you are or not. Amen? Amen! I'm rejoicing. There you go. Gave Himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we got supernatural salvation. Starts with a call from God. We'll go back to 2 Peter, if you would, please. Let's refresh our minds a little bit before we move on this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, not only do we have a divine call from God, but notice also we have, as verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious, what? Promises. You know what else we have from God? We've got exceeding great and precious promises. In the context of the passage, you know what Peter's saying? You've obtained like precious, what? Faith. Now, how did you get it? God gave you some promises. God gave you some promises. And when you heard the promises of God, you know what you did? You believed Him. Therefore, you obtain like precious what? Faith. The person of what? Faith. Do you realize there are a lot of promises God has made us in connection to this issue of salvation? I mean, I just quoted one. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him, you should not perish, but what do you have? Everlasting life. Here's a great promise. Look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Go there quickly now. You already told me you don't want to be here till 6. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Here's a great promise. Here's an exceeding great promise in connection to our salvation. Let's look at two of them, then we're going to move on. In John chapter 10, just refreshing our memory a little bit here this morning. In John chapter 10, some of you have got photographic memories, but you just forgot to put the film in last Sunday. So let's refresh our memories a little bit. In John chapter 10, verse 28, if you would please. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, you're looking at me a little funny. Just smile. Look at it, if you would please. John chapter 10, verse 28. Some of you need to keep your eyes open so you can see the Word, all right? In John chapter 10, verse 28, look at what it says. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Now look at it and see what the Word of God says. See, this is an exceeding great promise. Connection to salvation. I give unto them what kind of life? Now, because we have eternal life, the promise goes on, the Word goes on, says, and they shall never, what? Perish. Woo! I've given you eternal life, and you're not going to perish. Isn't that what it says? That's exceeding great and precious what? Promise. Not only are you never going to perish, but notice it goes on to say, neither shall any man do what? Pluck them out of my what? Man, what an exceeding great and precious promise. We got a supernatural salvation. Giving you eternal life. Not going to what? I got a hold of you in my hand, and nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand. Let's look at one more real quickly. 1 John chapter 5, if you would please. 1 John chapter 5, exceeding great and precious promise in connection to this issue of salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, look over in verse 13, now this is not the Gospel of John, this is 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, look down in verse 13. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, God's written guarantee that we can know for certain we're going to heaven when we die. Promise. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Have you believed on the name Jesus to save you? Jesus means God our Savior. Have you said, I recognize that Jesus is God who came to this earth, who died for me, paid my sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day? He's my way of salvation. He's my mediator. He's the only one that I can trust in order to have eternal life. God, I'm trusting Jesus to save me. Well, if that's true of you, then this verse is written for you. These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye, here's the promise, that ye may what? Know that ye have what? Eternal life. See, we're not hoping about our salvation. We're not maybeing about our salvation. We're not, I think so, or this is wishful thinking about our salvation. We have a no-so salvation based upon the promise of God. Amen? God said it out of his mouth. He said, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. That verse goes on and says this. The verse goes on to say, and that ye may, what? Believe on the name of the Son of God. Just in case you haven't yet believed. If you will believe, then you also can what? Know that you have what? Eternal life. Oh, we have exceeding great and precious promises. Supernatural salvation. Go back, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go quickly now. A little refreshing of our minds this morning. We need this. 2 Peter chapter 1, a little refreshing of our minds. We are a people of faith. We've obtained like precious faith. We have a wonderful salvation. It's a supernatural salvation. It began with a call from God. We heard God speak to us. Come to my Son. Trust Him. We came. Amen. We trusted Him. Based upon His exceeding great and precious promises, we know that we're saved. We know that heaven's our home. We know that we're not going to perish. We know that we'll never be taken out of His hand, never be lost. Amen? Exceeding great and precious promises. Then notice, if you would please, in verse 4 also, where the Bible says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine what? Nature. Did you realize when you came to salvation that you partook of a divine nature? That God imparted to you a divine nature? Now that doesn't mean that you became God. We're not God, are we? But we have a new nature within. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When this Bible says that God has, we have become partakers of the divine nature, there are three things that means. Remember from last week? You don't. That's why we're refreshing our memories. It means, first of all, there's a union that has taken place. Remember? A few weeks ago, most of us came to a wedding service, did we not? And when we came to that wedding service, what happened? There was a union between two what? People. Now, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Christ and us got united. You know what that means? We became one with Christ. Galatians chapter 3, once again. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We became one with Christ. Go back there quickly. In Galatians chapter 3. What a thrilling truth this is. What a great truth this is. I'm one with Jesus. You realize that? Now, if you're here this morning, you're saved. You've trusted Christ as Savior. You're one with Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 3, notice what the Bible says. We read verse 26 a little bit earlier. For ye all the children of God by what? Faith. Where? In Christ Jesus. Notice it goes on to verse 27. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have, look at it now, have what? Put on who? Christ. Now that baptism into Christ is not talking about water baptism. That's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God the moment you accepted Christ as Savior. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. See, that union that took place, God the Holy Spirit took us and placed us into the body of Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in His body. I'm one with Jesus. Now, that ought to wake you up a bit. That ought to put a smile on your face. Notice verse 28. There's neither what? Jew nor what? There's neither bond nor? And there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ, all those distinctions are past. All those are earthly distinctions, are they not? But notice it goes on to say this, for ye are all, what? One where? In Christ Jesus. In verse 29 it says, and if ye be all, man, I belong to Jesus. I'm one with him. Isn't that what it's saying? If ye be what? Christ. Then you're Abraham's what? And heirs according to the, you know, you're not only a child of God, you're a child of Abraham. Point is, we're one with who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We've been partakers of a divine one, nature. What's that mean? That means that we're one with Jesus. You know what else it means? It means we've got a new birth from God. Got a new birth from God. If you trusted Christ as Savior, you got two birthdays. You got your physical birthday when you're born on the face of the earth. Now you got your spiritual birthday. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice the Bible makes this statement. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, it says, being born how? Again, do you see that in your Bibles? 1 Peter 1, 23 says, being born how? That tells me I've been born a second time. I've already been born once, and I got born again. I've been born twice. Right? That's right. But it wasn't a physical birth. Remember, Nicodemus didn't quite understand that. Jesus told him he had to be born again. Nicodemus says, well, how can a man that's old enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus says, no, you're missing out. It's not a physical birth, it is a what? Spiritual birth. And Jesus, the Word of God, is telling us here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Supernatural salvation, folks. Not a result of natural man at all. Result of a supernatural God. Been made one with Jesus. We got a spiritual birth. But you know what else that means? Partakers of the divine nature. You know what else that means? That means we got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we're about done refreshing our minds, so get refreshed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21, the Bible says this. Now, he which standeth us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also, the Bible says, sealed us and given. So there's two things he did there. He sealed us and he gave. Right? Now how did he do it? Well, the Bible says, given the what? Earnest of the Spirit in your what? Who's living inside of you? The Holy Spirit of God. See, God's imparted to you a what kind of nature? The Bible says a divine what? Nature. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. You say, why are you refreshing our minds on all this? Because it's important for us to see and to get the thought of what Peter is coming at here. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says in verse 4, notice the Word of God says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having now escaped the corruption that's in the world through what? How we escape it? Because we're now a new man in Christ. He's imparted to us what kind of a nature? A divine nature. So those first four verses form Peter's introduction to the book. People of faith. I'm writing to people of faith. I'm letting them know in those first four verses, they have a supernatural salvation. And now Peter is ready to turn the conversation to a total different subject. Notice what he says in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all, what's the word? Diligence, add to your what? You've got faith intact, that's salvation. That's a supernatural salvation. Now, child of God, I want you to be growing. I want you to be fruitful. And if you're going to grow and you're going to be fruitful, you've got to add to that faith. Notice what he says. He says, add to your faith. And look at this list of Christian graces. He says, add to your faith, first of all, virtue. And then add to virtue, knowledge. And then add to knowledge, temperance. And then add to temperance, what? Patience. And the patience add what? Godliness. And the godliness add what? And the brotherly kindness. Let's add some what? For if these things be in you, if these Christian graces are found in your life and abound, then you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll pin some other things, and then he'll come to the end of that epistle, and he'll say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he begins to talk in verses 5, 6, and 7, the subject is not salvation. It's how we are to live in light of that salvation. And that word is sanctification. Sanctification. So our heading up in the first four verses is introduction, people of faith. People of faith have a supernatural salvation. Now our second heading is people of faith have a life of sanctification to live. We're to add to our faith. Now last week we saw that phrase, giving all diligence, remember that phrase, giving all diligence, calls us for activity, calls for effort, calls for a seriousness about the Christian life. Amen? That if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to be growing, this is something we've got to give attention to. Peter's going to say, giving all what? Diligence. And really in that phrase, there's two illustrations. Remember the illustration last week? The runner is getting near the end of the race. He can see the finish line. So what does he do? Kicks it into high what? Gear. He gives one last effort to win that what? Race. So Peter is saying, make an effort. Not just make an effort. Make an all-out effort to add to your what? Faith. Because you know why? You got salvation, but you'll never have sanctification until you add these graces in your life. And then the second illustration was that of the person, the wealthy person that financed the Greek plays. Remember that? And he would do it without regard to cost. And it was very costly. Remember, they would get in competition with each other to see who could outdo the next guy. And so they'd just pour all kinds of money into it, into their play, to make sure that their play was an elaborate performance. Right? So what's Peter saying? He's using that terminology to say that regardless of the cost, regardless of what it costs you, add to your what? Faith. Yeah, so many Christians just take a lackadaisical approach to the Christian life. If it happens, it happens, and if it doesn't, it doesn't. And Peter is saying, no, 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 no. Peter's saying, be growing. Peter's saying, be fruitful. Peter's saying, here's some things to give some diligence about. You've got salvation in place. That's great. That's wonderful. That's grand. Praise God for it. Hey, promises. We have it. We have it. Amen? Never going to lose it. Amen? Amen. Been partaker of a divine nature. Isn't that right? Now I've got a great salvation, right? Now God's saying, here's a great life. Will you add it to your salvation? Will you add it to your faith? See, that's what the verse is saying. The verse is saying, and look at it, please. It's just plain English. It's not hard. It's not hard. Look at what it says. It says, and beside this, giving all what? Diligence, add to your what? Faith. So here we see qualities of a God-honoring life. We see what it takes to live a God-honoring life. Seven Christian graces if we're going to live a God-honoring life. Now, the first one is the word virtue. Let's talk about that here this morning for a few minutes. When the Lord says, add to your faith virtue. Do you see that in your Bibles? Look at what it says now. It says, verse 5, and beside this, giving all what? Diligence, add to your what? Faith. And the very first thing he says to add to your faith is what? Virtue. Virtue. What does the Lord mean by adding to your faith virtue? Well, that word virtue is one of those words that's come to change meanings over time. But when Peter was using it, he had the idea of excellence. Add excellence to your faith. He had the idea of valor. Be a person of courage. A person of valor. He had the idea of manliness. Don't take offense by that, ladies. See? Because there's a sense in which adding to your faith takes what? Huh? Manliness. You got to have that inner strength of character to do it. And in that sense, ladies, you need to have some manliness about you. You follow me? I didn't say to become a man. You can't do that. That's not right. All right? But manliness. Now, as that word was being used in Peter's day, it was often being used in reference to the finest of Roman manhood, which would have been characterized by a person of strength, of valor, of courage, of excellence. That's how that word was being used when Peter used it in his day. As you study it throughout the New Testament, you can sort of put two words to it. Virtue, what is it? It's moral excellency. Moral excellency. So what's Peter saying? You've got a wonderful supernatural salvation. It's been imparted to you by God Himself. Amen? Now you give all diligence. You kick it in gear and you give it the effort. And you pay the cost. Whatever it costs you, whatever it takes, get this moral excellency in your life. Because that's the only way we're going to be growing and fruitful. That's the thrust of this little epistle. If these things be in you and abound, ye shall neither be fruitful, unfruitful. You'll neither be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not be barren, you'll not be unfruitful, you'll have the knowledge of Christ. You'll be growing. You follow me? So if I follow what this passage is saying? So he's saying, let's have some moral excellency in our life. Now, let me try to put it in some terms that maybe we can grab hold of. Add to our faith virtue. Add to our faith uprightness of life. So many folks in our world that we're living in today don't live uprightly. Look up here. You know how they live? They live bent. They compromise issues of moral excellency. So instead of living this way, you know how they live? That way. The Lord says, no. We need to give diligence to add to our faith moral what? Uprightness. I'll give you three phrases to help you try to understand a little bit about this idea of virtue. Because if we don't understand it, we'll never add it to our faith. Right? You with me? So we got to understand it. So I'd say uprightness of life is one way of understanding it. Look up here also. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith high moral character. See, moral excellency? Moral excellency? That doesn't call for a low character of life, does it? Does it? No. Moral excellency calling for what? High character of what? Life. So add to your faith uprightness. Add to your faith high moral what? Character. Here's a word that maybe you can relate to. Virtue is becoming or being a person of integrity. 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 Add to your faith integrity. Add to your faith high moral character. Add to your faith uprightness of life. Now listen to me. Before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you may not have had any uprightness in your life at all. Your character may have been anything but moral. And your person may not have been known as being a person of integrity. But listen, that's the old man. That's the thing of the past. God has imparted to you a divine nature. You with me? Now from that point on, let life be different. Amen? Add to your faith that which you didn't have. Add to your faith moral excellency, uprightness of life, integrity of life. You say, but it's hard. That's why he says, giving all what? Diligence. But it's costly. It's worth the cost. It's the only way we'll ever be fruitful and growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're a person who's been lacking virtue in your life. You say, where do I start? Where do I start? If I need to add virtue in my life, where do I start? Let me suggest here this morning, a good place to start in developing virtue in your life is in the issue of honesty. 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 A great many folks compromise integrity in life and uprightness in life and moral uprightness in life just because they're not honest. They're not honest. If you want to develop some virtue in your life, start to deal with honesty in your life. Now, how do I deal with honesty in my life? Well, I start becoming a person of my word. I start becoming a person of my word. See, I want to try to give you some practical things. We're going to bring it in practical realm to help you here this morning, okay? Maybe you've been, when before you were saved, you didn't have any virtue in your life. But now you're saved. You're a child of God. And all of a sudden, you're looking at Peter and saying, man, I need to get this in my life. But how am I going to do it? Well, here's a good place to start. Start in this issue of virtue, start with honesty. Become a person of your word. Say, learn to become a person of your word. Just watch your mouth and watch what comes out of your mouth. Don't say something that you're not going to follow through and do. Do not say anything that you're not going to follow through and do. Why? Because that compromises your what? Integrity, your what? Uprightness of life. And, if you don't fulfill your word, nobody's going to think of you as high moral character, right? So I'm trying to help you in a practical sense this morning. Is everybody with me on this? You with me? All right. Let's look over in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, start being a person of your word. Start being a person of your word. Don't make promises you're not going to keep. Don't say things you're not going to fulfill. Let your word be your word. And in Proverbs chapter 6, notice what God says here. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Lord says this in verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, you've given your word. That's what he's saying. You with me? He says, if you've given your word, look at what he goes on to say. Thou art snared with the words of thy what? You know what God's saying? Your word is to be your what? If you tell somebody you're going to do it, you do it. You do it. Keep your what? Word. Why? It's an issue of moral excellency. High moral character. It's an issue of uprightness in life. It's developing virtue in your life. Parents, you would do well to make your children keep their commitments. If they said they were going to do it, Don't let them weasel out of it. Kids weasel. They cry. They complain. They fuss. They fight. They kick. They yip like a dog. Let them yip to develop their character. If you told somebody you're going to do it, you're going to do it. Let them be a person of their what? Word. You'll do them good. You'll do them good. And listen, we adults can be just as bad as the children. If we give our word, God says, keep our what? Word. See, this issue of honesty will help us to bring virtue into our lives. And here's something else about this issue of honesty. Start telling the truth. Start telling the truth. Not only let your word be your word, but start telling the truth. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. I thought everybody told the truth. You're living naively. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I think the motto of many in our world is, you know, why tell the truth when a lie can be advantageous? Right? Well, everybody's quiet on me. This is practical stuff to help us. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice what the Bible says. Listen, you know why so many people in our world live lives of lies? Because their daddy is the father of lies. Got it? But when you and I came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God up in heaven, the God of truth became our daddy. And you know what he says? In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this. He says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says, Wherefore, look at this, putting away what? Lying. Speak every man what? Truth with his what? Neighbor. For we are members one of another. You know, lying may have been a way of life for you before you were saved, but now that you're saved, the Bible here is saying we need to put that what? Away. We don't have time to go there, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Listen to me, it is a sad day. I mean, it is a sad day when husbands lie to wives, and wives lie to husbands, and children lie to parents. It's a sad day when that takes place. And the idea is, well, what they don't know won't hurt them. It's a compromise of your character. It's a compromise of your integrity. It is not putting virtue into your life. If you take this attitude that what they don't know won't hurt them and you're trying to purposely deceive them or cover up, you know what you're living? You're living a lie. And that's not virtue. That's not virtue. That's not virtue. That's not virtue. And you're destroying the very foundation upon which every relationship is built, and that is the issue of trust. Don't trust liars. You got a mate that's a liar? How can you trust him? You got children that lie? How can you trust them? Don't have much of a relationship, do you? Add to your faith what? Virtue. See, just trying to help you a little bit here this morning in a practical way. Learn to be a person of your what? Word. Put away what? Lying. Here's another one real quickly, if I might please. Just a practical way. Hey, live by principle, not by personal advantage or personal gain. Live by principle. Take your Bibles, turn over to Corinthians, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Start living by principle. Start living by principle. And stop living by personal advantage or personal gain. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Bible makes this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. Let's look at the verse, and I want to use a couple of illustrations to try to bring it home here this morning and help us this morning to understand this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 21, the Bible says, providing for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of who? Ooh. That's a pretty hefty verse, isn't it? Providing for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of who? Men. Everybody see that? Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Wow. Let me give you a couple of illustrations real quickly, if I might please. This is being compromised all over the place. People are living for personal advantage. They're living for personal gain. And they are ignoring principle right and left all across this nation. You can go in places of business and they'll teach you to compromise your principle. Case in point, my wife a couple of weeks ago dropped her cell phone. When she dropped her cell phone, the screen stopped working. Screen stops working, might as well take the cell phone and throw it away. Amen? Not good for a thing, right? Took the cell phone down to the cell phone company. The guy working at the cell phone company says, here's a 800 number. Call it and tell them your cell phone doesn't work. It's under a warranty, and they'll send you a new one. Just doesn't mention to my wife, don't tell them you dropped it now. Because if you dropped it, it's not under. But if you just call them up and tell them, it stopped working. Guess what? It's under warranty and you'll get a new cell phone. Personally advantageous, $125. Well, is that personally advantageous? But is it upright? And is it high moral character? To call somebody up on the phone and say, my cell phone just stopped working, rather than saying, my cell phone stopped working when I dropped it. See, it goes on around this nation. This world will tell you, just tell them it just stopped working. God will say, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. You're better off to spend $125 and have integrity in your life and have high moral excellency in your life and have uprightness of life than have personal advantage or personal gain. Some of you work for companies that give employee discounts. And that's exactly what they give you. You are an employee, you work for them, and therefore they appreciate you and what you're doing, and so they give to you an employee, what? Discount. But then you have family, friends, and extended family members who want to come to you and say, would you buy this? Would you buy this for me? Yet they don't work for that company. And they have not been extended the privilege of an employee discount. You say, I'm not supposed to use my employee discount for my brother in the Lord? Well, seems to me like the Word of God says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We compromise our character for the sake of money. We compromise our character for the sake of personal what? Advantage. What we can get out of it. And the Lord is saying, I've imparted to you a divine nature. Now you add to it the kind of virtue that shows it. The kind of virtue that is in keeping with the fact that you're a person who's been born again in the Spirit of God and you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? Virtue. Let me give you a couple more illustrations. I know I'm over just a little bit, but and I won't keep you here till 6, but this is just so practical. Isn't it? So practical. I need to give you a couple more illustrations before we close here this morning, and then we'll be done. Notice, if you would please, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Add to your faith virtue. Listen, if we're going to strengthen our homes, we got to strengthen our lives. And if we're going to strengthen our lives, we've got to go beyond salvation. We've got to start working on sanctification. Salvation is the work of God. God did a good job on that. Amen? That's perfect. I don't have to add a thing to it. He just says, come along and work on your sanctification. Add to your what? Faith, virtue. In Matthew chapter 23, look with me if you would please. Here's number four. Here's a practical thing. In Matthew chapter 23, you want to work on this issue of virtue? Work on the issue of honesty. Start being a person of your word. Start telling the truth and put away lying. Start living by principle, not by personal advantage or personal gain. Number four, stop living a life of pretense. Stop living a life of pretense. Stop being a fake. Stop pretending. Be real. Jesus writes the scribes and the Pharisees over the coals in Matthew chapter 23 because they're pretending to be something they weren't. Verse 25. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of what? Extortion and excess. Now, blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of that may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 27, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful. How? Outward, but are within full of what? See how they were living with pretense? Living with pretense. Made the outside look clean, the inside was just filthy and dirty. Amen? Quit living with pretense. You know, when you live a life of pretense, listen to me very carefully, you live a life of cover-up. And you live a life of lies. You know why? Because you got to cover all your bases. When you live a life of truth, you don't have any bases to cover. There's nothing to cover up. Be what you is and not what you ain't. For if you is what you ain't what you is. Let's get this pretense out of our lives. And then the last thing I share with you quickly and briefly, and we'll be done. You want to work on virtue? Start being a person of your what? Word. Number two, start telling the what? Truth. Number three, start living by what? Principle. And number four, stop living a life of what? Pretense. Last thing I should just say to you here this morning is going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Lord says in verse 5, and let's read it all together, church. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge. Well, we only got to touch on one this morning. But if we could work on that one, sure strengthen our lives, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? And just that one thing, wouldn't that make a real difference in our homes? Wouldn't that make a real difference at home? I mean, if we had dads coming into their houses that were really practicing virtue, wouldn't that make a big difference? If we have women in our homes, that wives in our homes, that mothers in our homes that are just living by virtue, wouldn't that make a big difference? If we had young people in our homes that began to say, the Word of God is for me too. It's for me too. God wants me to live like that too. And they brought virtue in their homes, wouldn't it make a lot of difference? Sure would, wouldn't it? Amen? Add to your faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Do you have faith? Have you trusted Jesus? If not, I encourage you to trust Him. Really, let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you trust Him right now, just where you're sitting, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you just quietly in your mind talk to God and tell Him, God, here this morning I've seen Your promises from Your Word. You sent Your Son to save me. He went to the cross of Calvary, died in my place, paid my sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. You tell me if I would come to faith in Him, I'd become Your child. God, here this morning, the best I know how, I'm trusting Your Son. I'm trusting Your Son to save me. If you're doing that here this morning, could I pray for you? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Quietly, would you slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anybody at all this morning say, I'm believing God, trusting Christ to save my soul. Listen, how many here this morning need to work on virtue? Need to work on virtue. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You said, preacher, I need to work on virtue. Pray for me. Pray for me. Hold your hands up high quickly, please, quickly. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Pray, Lord God, for these that have held their hands up high, that need to work on this issue of virtue. Help them, Lord, to bring honesty into their lives, integrity, uprightness of life. Oh, Lord God, help them to be diligent, to add to their faith. Strengthen them. Strengthen their homes. Strengthen our church for your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.